Our country saw the First Nations people as subhuman. I've read some writings from the early 1900s from Christians and non-Christians in the deep south of the U.S. explaining how African Americans were not people. The world sees refugees as somewhat valuable right now. Not all refugees, but particularly those from Syria, they're valuable right now. The West is more educated and technologically advanced than many Central and South American countries and African countries, and therefore we are of greater value than them. In some parts of the world, females are seen as less valuable than men. In other parts of the world, a gender-neutral shifting back and forth is trendy and valuable. Youthfulness. Children are valued more than seniors, except the unborn human, which are not seen as worth much and can be murdered. So it doesn't take much, not much thinking and watching of the world, and sadly churches in our own circles, to see how distinctions between people are used to determine value and worth of people. All is not equal. So how do you relate to others? How influential are distinctions and differences in how you view and treat people? When we come to our vision statement and we personalize the second line of our vision statement, not coming to that second line and going, that's the church's vision statement, but actually recognizing that the church is made up of you and me. So when we personalize the second line of the vision statement, growing genuine, loving relationships based on God's word with those in the church family, what do you do with all those ways that you and I are different from each other? Is the Frank Sinatra way realistic? You get what I'm saying? Is that realistic for us that are in the church? In Galatians chapter 3, Paul is addressing these distinctions in his society, in his culture, that separated people and drew the line of value. And they were based on race, social standing, and gender. Those three areas basically cover all of the relationships of humanity. Paul was bringing it up because that system was being adopted by the church, or there was a threat of that being adopted by the church. And we see in this passage and others that the gospel destroys that way of thinking for the Christian. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 clearly points to the reality that whoever is found in Christ is a new creation, born again, one with each other, one in Christ. It's what Romans 12, verse 5 also says. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So one in Christ, belonging to one another because we're in Christ. There is no inferiority in God's family, in the church, none. There is equal access to God through Jesus, equally loved, equally received, equally forgiven, equally blessed. Why? Because all who are saved from the punishment they deserve because of their sin and receive forgiveness are brought into one family, God's family. And He has only one family. And if you are saved, you're in it. He only has one Son who is the Savior. And if you are saved, you are found in Him. He looks at you, sees you and the rest of us standing with you, and we are all incredibly loved and covered with the same blood of Jesus. And He says, that's my family. Those are my kids. It's not like this one song that's been sung in some of the churches I've been in. Here's how it goes. I'm even going to try singing it a little bit and try not to make fun of it too much. So, crucified, laid behind a stone, you live to die, rejected and alone. Here we go. Like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall and thought of me above all. Thought of me above all. No, sorry, he didn't. He didn't. Jesus had the redeemed in his sights when he took the wrath of God upon him, not you above all, but all of us through world history and those coming after us, because we are all one group of saved people in Christ. We are one. He brought us into his one family. Does God see you as an individual? Yes, you personally are precious to him. You personally have to repent of your sin and put your faith and trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He watched you being formed in your mother's womb. You're his. He knows how much hair is on your head. He pays attention like he does to all of his children. We are one. This is one family. This is your family. This is my family. I'm your brother. You're mine. We belong to each other. We're one. Those things that used to distinguish us from each other, those things the world uses, like race, where you were born, your social standing, your education, being a man, being a woman, no discrimination is based upon those distinctions. That snobbery, that prideful arrogance, that thinking that one is better than the other type thinking, favoritism, prejudices based on differences, gone. In Christ, gone. People being exploited, treated poorly based on anything, it's gone in Christ. There are differences. I'm not saying that we don't notice color or educational level or gender. This isn't about erasing distinctions, being colorblind and gender neutral. The Lord made races. He made the genders, and he loves that. He loves it. Revelation 7 tells us that God is saving a great multitude from every nation and tribe and people and language. This is not about erasing distinctions. Distinctions are in heaven for eternity. This is about no discrepancies based on distinctions. No one is acceptable or unacceptable based on that worldly system. Distinctions no longer create barriers to fellowship, barriers to relationships. Those inequalities are erased in Christ. Who's in? Who's out? How is that determined? Jesus. In Christ or not in Christ? Our standing before the Lord, our eternity in heaven, based on in Christ or out of Christ. We are equals and brothers and sisters, all getting the Lord's favor. All those in Christ are adopted. We're joined together in Jesus Christ, given special treatment. You are all one in Jesus Christ. We are joined to each other because we're all joined to Jesus. If you are not joined to me as your brother, then you're not joined to Jesus as your Savior, because we are together. We are saved and brought into his family. Romans 10, verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. Acts 10, verse 34 to 35, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. James chapter 2, verse 4 and verse 9 says that treating people according to their distinctions, such as poor or wealthy, is a sin. Showing partiality inside the church is a sin. Sin takes those distinctions and creates value one over the other based on them. Sin encourages Christians to continue to base our view and interaction with each other based on those distinctions and not on Jesus Christ. And that is the world's way of doing things, the devil's way of doing things. We are one in Christ. Race, gender, society standing, old or young, rich or poor, educated or uneducated, healthy or infirm, clean or dirty, socially adjusted or socially awkward, doesn't matter. What matters is in Christ. When our kids are young or we have grandkids, we look at them as ours. They are an extension of us. What happens to them seems to literally happen to us. They hurt and are angry and are embarrassed. So are we. That happens. But not just because of biology or love, but as a picture of a greater truth, the union, the oneness between those that are found in Christ. We're one in Christ because of Jesus. Abandoning that oneness and embracing distinctions, segregating friendships based on distinctions, that's always a temptation for the church. It's always a threat to the family of God. It started way back with Adam when God confronted him about his sin. And I think I'm seeing this correctly in this passage, in Genesis chapter 3, starting at verse 9. The Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" So before I read Adam's response, remember at the end of Genesis chapter 2, God made woman, brought her to Adam, and Adam is over the top about this woman. He says, "Ah, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And then God's word says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." That is a very excited Adam. And God created a new oneness between Adam and Eve, joined them together as one. But when God confronts Adam about his sin, Adam separates himself from Eve. He abandons that oneness. He said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate." So all of a sudden, he separates himself because of gender. He uses gender comes into this. The difference and the distinction comes into play. It's no longer bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. It's the woman. She gave me that fruit. That oneness is abandoned. The distinctions are used to separate. Plus this close oneness relationship with the Lord, being in the garden with the Lord, is abandoned as soon as the Lord confronts him. The woman whom you gave to be with me. So Adam's talking like it's actually God's fault that he sinned because God gave him Eve. So abandoning this oneness with the woman and this oneness with God when confronted about sin, when things get real and personal, is what Adam did. And it's a temptation for all of us. We would probably say we see each other here as one, we belong to each other, but confrontation quickly exposes whether we functionally believe this or we see it more as a theory. Some of us won't confront each other, we won't explore certain very important things with each other because we think, "Well, who am I to say something to them? It's none of my business and I shouldn't be involved." You slip out of belonging to each other and default into a value system based on distinctions. That person is older than I am. They've been a professional their whole life and are very important, unlike me. So I'm not going to go say anything. Or if we've received correction, we think, "How dare they correct me? They think they're smarter than me? Wiser than me?" Examining or probing or exploring what each other is like, that kind of confrontation has a way of exposing if we really do see each other as one in Christ. Being able to be in that kind of relationship here at church is a good indicator that you do see yourself with us as one. There are other indicators that you do embrace God's truth, that we are one, that we belong to each other. Things like you build friendships with many of us here. You don't just stick to your favorite people that are like you. Or you participate in events in the life of the church, in care groups, Sunday morning service. Your family is doing something, so you're there. Things like you see events that the church family is doing as your event, not as a way of going and doing a task, or I just got to go get that job done. It's your event. That's been a big one for me with the fall fair yesterday. I have those thoughts and those feelings too where, it's a Saturday. I don't want to go and do that on a Saturday. A Friday night, I don't want to go and help set things up on a Friday night. I don't want to help them do their event on Friday and Saturday. And then I'm sitting in this passage all week and I'm like, who's them? Them, those are my brothers and sisters of Calvary Baptist Church family. Them are me. I'm them. That fall fair is put on by me, them. Us. That's my event. That's not their event. That's my event. And all of a sudden, things started shifting. That's my event. Sorry, Lord. You can see the different things that indicate that you embrace this oneness, that we belong together when you celebrate with each other and when we cry with each other, when we hurt with each other and when we're joyful with each other. You're affected by what happens to people here. Things like you find yourself praying for us during the week. People come into your mind. You see our faces coming into your mind and you're praying for us. These are some good indicators that you do see us as one, as belonging to you and you belonging to us, that you're growing in this reality together, this reality of being in Christ and being found as brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, we all suffer from pride and self-focus. I just shared a great example of this fall fair and me and my pride and self-focus. Our culture encourages this hyper-individualism. It's just about you. It's just about me. It's just about me. But we've got to fight that sinful poison with God's word and with God's power. The church family, we belong to each other in Christ. Church, remember, everything is different. Everything is different upon our salvation. It's not that God made you a little bit better. That's not what happened. That's not what's happened. We were spiritually dead. And he reached down and picked us up and saved us and made us spiritually alive in Jesus Christ. Everything's different. Those distinctions between you and I, the race, education, wealth, age, gender, we don't gauge our value on that anymore. Not our personal value, not each other's value. We are new creations, spiritually alive because of Jesus, covered with the same forgiveness, with the same blood from the same Savior, and brought into the same family. All of us have the same standing before the Lord, receiving the same promises, the same blessings, the same eternity with the Lord, and we need to be looking at each other as the same. When the Lord looks at Christ, he sees us, you as an individual. You're not losing your personality and being a bunch of clones. That's not what this is about. But he sees you as an individual along with me and all of us. He sees us and we are one. This is his family. And God wants us to be in relationship with each other based on him, on who he is and who he made us. So when we see each other, we are not intimidated or see someone beneath us, but we see my brother and sister in Christ. When we see each other, we don't see someone who's a lot of work, that relationship is just draining, I'm not going toward that person. We don't do that, but we see a loved one in Christ. When we see each other, we see someone incredibly valuable, bought with the blood of Jesus, and we pray and look out for each other as we do our own children. Loving your neighbor as yourself has to do with seeing yourself united to us in Christ. Love me as you love yourself, because you and I are actually deeply connected and joined in Christ. In Christ. Again, we're not clones. We're not the same person. That's not what I'm going for. But you as an individual have me standing beside you and all of us standing beside you, covered with the same salvation in the one family that Jesus Christ has. So right here in our church family, let's reject the world's way of separating ourselves, segregating ourselves in this church according to those distinctions. Let's get to know those who are not like us. Become friends with them. Stay after the service and visit those that we don't know. Let's get into care group. Let's be involved with each other, even though we don't share the same interests, because that doesn't matter. We are one in Christ. Jesus is our common denominator. Let's celebrate our collective salvation and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's look at each other and see each other for who we are. We are equal in Christ. We belong to each other. We are one. Anything less than that goes against what the scriptures tell us. We're going to sing a response song together, but I want to end with this. So if the team would come on up, I want to just end with this kind of a story. Growing up as a teenager, I had two older brothers, and we would fight. We would fight. Sometimes it was pretty ugly what went on between the three of us. But I can remember a few times when I was somewhere, and someone was threatening me. There was some kind of a threat coming against me. And immediately, my brothers would stand up between me and the threat. Why? Why did they do this? Get down to the reality. We are brothers. We belong to each other. When one is threatened, all are threatened. When I was threatened, my two brothers were threatened. And boom, they came and stood in front of me and the threat. There is a real attack, a real threat against our church family. And it's all about self-focus, not connecting with each other, hyper-individualism, a fight against belonging to each other, against being one, being easily offended, functioning as the church family. There's a fight against that and an embrace for functioning as the world functions. That is a real attack on us here at Calvary Baptist Church. That is a real threat against us who are in Christ, against us as a church family. You and I, we have to personally face that threat and fight for this family, being in relationship with each other the way God calls us to be. You and I need to personally take ownership of our relationship, of our family, and fight for our unity, seeing each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. I can't do it by myself or just two or three of us. We can't do it, but we collectively need to have our minds renewed and our hearts corrected and our thinking corrected so that we do see each other the right way. So I'm calling you as my brothers and sisters. Recognize the fight. Recognize the attack. Recognize the threat for us, against us, just to go about our business as individuals. Let's combat that with God's truth, which is, I belong to you, you belong to me. Let's flesh that out. Let's be in each other's lives. Let's truly love each other. Let's be in relationship with each other. Let's not just go our separate ways. Church, let's do that together. Let's pray.